God is good, amen. Such a faithful Father we have. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, King, Lord, I come before you, Lord, and we come together, Lord, as a congregation, Lord, to hear what you would have for your people, Father. I pray, Lord, that the message that you gave me to share to your people, Lord, will come with power and authority, the power and authority that comes from the name of Yeshua. May the name of the God of Israel, may the name of Yeshua, the Messiah, become greater, Lord. May the name of Eduardo become lesser, Lord. May you make the hearts of your people good ground for your word that it can be implanted and grow, Lord. And may you receive all the glory in the name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So we read from the book of Revelation today. It's not Revelations, in case anybody says it like that. It's the book of Revelation. And you begin to see what John sees, because John begins to express what he's seen, what Yeshua is showing him. And there was this heavenly vision of the 12 tribes of Israel. And I heard the number of those who were sealed from Revelation 7. 144,000 seals from every tribe of the sons of Israel. All right, now let's go, everybody, right? Tribe of Judah, tribe of Reuben, tribe of Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Manasseh, Simeon, Levi, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin, 12 tribes. 12,000 being the number of completion, the number that should be. But if you've read your Bible in depth at all, you know there's some tribes missing. Who's missing? Dan, who else? Ephraim. There must be some significance here. There has to be a reason why these two tribes are missing. Most of the commentators want to say that the reason why they're missing is because of the sins of Dan. From Leviticus 24, it says, "Now the son of an Israelite woman, whose father was an Egyptian, went out among the sons of Israel, and the Israelite woman's son and the man of Israel struggled with each other. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name and cursed." This is the divine name, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. "So they brought him to Moses. Now his mother's name was Shlomit, the daughter of Dibri of the tribe of Dan. They put him in custody so that the command of the Lord might be made clear to them." So they say, because of this woman's actions, this person's actions, this could be why Dan's name is not in the lineup in the book of Revelation. Even Ephraim has some blemishes in their time with the Lord. "When Jeroboam built Shechem in the hill country of Ephraim and lived there, he went out from there and built Penuel. He said in his heart, 'Now the kingdom will return to the house of David.' And what he did, he set one in Bethel and the other he put in Dan." Going on about Ephraim. When the Lord talks about Ephraim in the prophetic books, when he gives revelations to the prophets, he says, "When I would heal Israel, the iniquity of Ephraim is uncovered, and the evil deeds of Samaria." See, the name, from the perspective of the God of Israel, when he uses the name Ephraim, it becomes a placeholder for wicked Israel. This is the thing, right? I don't want my name to be a placeholder to represent sin. I don't want my name to be an adjective. I don't want my name to be descriptive of a wicked action. And Ephraim, in this context, becomes a placeholder for sin in Israel. Sin in the camp. That's why he says, Ephraim. Ephraim becomes the name to represent the sin and the wickedness of Israel. So maybe that's why Ephraim and Dan are not listed. Have you guys ever heard of the tribe of Joseph ever in the Hebrew Bible? No, right? See, the tribe of Joseph only appears one other place, and it's really representative of the other two sons, his son, Manasseh and Ephraim. So you got to try to follow this thought and this logic. There is nothing that is happenstance when God speaks and gives his word to his people. There is a purpose and there is a message and there is a reason. Our God doesn't make mistakes, amen? So we need to figure out, why is it that Dan and Ephraim are not here? Because remember, there was some good that came from Ephraim. Deborah the prophetess was from Ephraim. So if there's no real tribe of Joseph, the tribe of Joseph is really represented by the two sons. When Joseph takes his sons to his father Jacob, he does the right thing. He puts the oldest son on his left side so that when Jacob blesses, he could put his strong hand on the older son. But what does Jacob do? He switches them. That Joseph wanted to bring his sons into the right alignment of what should occur. But it's ironic because Joseph didn't get the role of the elder son. It's because of how he lived that gave him the status that he has to have his name represented with two tribes. And the prophetic significance is real powerful here. I need you to think about this. When Jacob is done blessing the two sons, after he says the younger will serve the older, right? The younger will be greater. He says that in the name of your two sons, Joseph, Israel will bless their children forever. Yet Ephraim's name is not in the list of the 12 tribes of Israel. You following so far? What does your name mean before the God of Israel? If when the Lord is speaking prophetically to the prophets of Israel and the name Ephraim is something that's wicked, something that's evil, when the Lord hears your name or when you try to come before him, is your wickedness and sin what goes up? Is that what occurs when you go before him? Do you remain in your sin and in your wallowing in your pit? Or are you seeking to be changed? Are you seeking to have a clean name? Genesis 48, the end of that passage at 20, he says, thus he put Ephraim before Manasseh. But Ephraim's the younger. I wonder, any of us who've had struggles in our families and our relationships and in our finances, do we view those that are not seeming to struggle as being ahead of us? Yeshua says in Mark 10:43, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. There's something happening here that God wants us to see in the missing of the two tribes. Matthew 18 says, at that time the disciples came to Yeshua and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called the child to himself and sent him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you do not enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So Yeshua was speaking about the eternal reward that awaits his people. Jacob spoke about the potential on this plane of earth. There is a difference between our natural reality and the ultimate revelation that God wants to give us when we're with him forever. So what happened? What happened with the tribe of Joseph? Why did the tribe of Joseph appear and why did Dan and Ephraim sort of not appear at all? When Ephraim was given the upper status on his brother, was there something that happened with his descendants that they didn't live the way that they were supposed to? Perhaps we would say that Levi never did anything wrong. At the blessing when Jacob is speaking over his sons, he says that I don't even want to be a part of Shimeon and Levi. I don't even want anything to do with them. Keep them far from me. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly, because in their anger they slew men. So follow with me. The descendants of Levi were set on a trajectory for destruction, where one of the patriarchs of the family didn't even want to be a part of them. But yet what occurred later on with the golden calf? The descendants of Levi said, we're not going to participate in this. And what did they receive? They received the right to be the priests and to carry the tabernacle. See, brothers and sisters, it is about the decisions that we make that dictate our place, not just in this world, but in the world to come. So where is Dan and where is Ephraim? You might want to say, you know what, the tribes of Joseph, they're really just Ephraim and Manasseh. But the problem is, if you go back to those tables, Manasseh has his own place. Every single one of the tribes of Israel will be represented, all 14 of them, in the kingdom to come. Because the truth of Scripture tells us that all of Israel will be saved. This is not just every Jew or every Gentile, but that the fullness of those who are truly Israel, who come to him in the spirit, not only in the flesh, are the ones who will be before him forever. Amen. And then when John is done looking at these 144,000, he looks over and he sees a sea of people, a multitude of people which no one can count, from every tribe and tongue. And they're dressed in white because they've cleansed themselves up. What is the point, Rabbi Eduardo? What are you talking about? What's the point? You're going on a lot about Dan and Ephraim. What are you saying? Romans 2:6b says, the Lord, who is the righteous judge, will render to each person according to his deeds. That is the point. The point is that over the whole history of the earth and the whole history of your life, God is reckoning an algorithm of your trust in Yeshua, your faith in coming to him, how you believe in him, what you profess to be your reality, the things that you bring, the intricacies of the secret thoughts of your life, the things that you want to put down but don't put down, the things that you know you could give up but you don't, the hatred that you harbor, the jealousy that's inside of you. There is something that is culminating to an ultimate judgment where the Lord will judge every single one of us. And Dan and Ephraim were judged based upon what their descendants did. Listen, it's not like the other tribes didn't do stuff. They did good stuff and they all did bad stuff and they were all a mixed bag. But the Lord who sees all was able to judge rightly. The Lord will judge us rightly. Just because we come here on Shabbat and we might sing the songs and do the dance, what is your home life like? I'm not asking if you have everything together. I'm asking, is your whole body, soul, and spirit bowed before the God of Israel? Or is it only your body when you say Adonai? Because the Lord knows when it's just the body that's bowing and not truly the self of the individual. And I'm telling you that somehow the Lord rendered Dan and Ephraim not worthy to have a space in the list of the 12 tribes of Israel. But there's something else. Joseph gets elevated. Joseph gets a placeholder among his brothers again. He gets his name restored to that status. And Dan and Ephraim get a demotion. Isn't that powerful? If whole tribes can lose a seat in a certain place, in a name, in a place of honor, how much more so us? How much more so do the actions that we do matter? How much more so do the decisions that we make matter? How much more so the decisions not to come to Rosh Kodesh, not to come to services, not to do right in our family, not to change our lives, not to do the things that God calls us to do? How much more so will the Lord judge? We're not talking about one person, two people, three people. We're talking about the whole entire tribe received a demotion. And a whole tribe, another tribe, received an elevation. Matthew 19, 27 and 30, it says, Peter said to him, behold, we left everything and followed you. What then will there be for us? Right? It's a very human answer. What am I going to get, right? What am I going to have? Yeshua said, truly I say to you that followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or farms for my name's sake will receive many times much more in the eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. There is going to be a judging of God's people and there's going to be a judging of the world. And the reality is what you do matters. How you live matters. The decisions you make matter. How you follow and how you lead and where you go and the things that you do and the things that you think about, it all matters. The Lord's been speaking to me consistently for several weeks about the importance of servanthood. The importance of being willing to put God's things first. I think is I want every person to take a moment, think about your week, think about your past several weeks, think about the year that you've had. Have you lived a life that is characterized by being a servant? What does your name mean before the God of Israel? Obviously, he loves you, he cares for you, he wants you to be with him eternally, right? But what do your deeds look like before the Holy One? Are you truly a servant? What are those secret thoughts that you have that you harbor? If on this PowerPoint presentation, we can play the last week of your life, what would it look like? What would it look like when nobody's looking or nobody's around? What if we could play the thoughts that you thought when someone's talking to you? See, because those are the things that God judges humanity by. Every single action, every single moment, the things that we do, and there's grace and mercy. But you know what? Most of us aren't living with grace and mercy. Most of us are living tick for tack. We're bitter. We're mad at the world. And if our life played before us, we'd all try to dig a hole and bury ourselves, right? And I get that, and that's human. That's human nature. But are we even on the road of looking to be at the place when the books are open that we would be proud of the life that we lived? Where I could say, you know what? Look at the tape of my life last week. Look at the YouTube channel of my life, right? No more tapes, right? Look at my life. And you can see the life that I lived and I can be proud of it because I did it by the power of the Spirit of God. But some of us don't even seek to tap in. The diminishment of Dan and Ephraim is the same thing that's going to happen to us. See, we think that we might get into the kingdom. And some people are just cool with getting in. I'm not cool with just getting in. I want to be great in the kingdom of God. And I don't want to be great for an elevation of myself because I'm nothing. Left to my own devices, I'd be doing stuff I can't even say from the Bema. And that's a reality, and I know that. But by the Spirit of God and by his power, he washed and cleaned me and put me on a commission to be the greatest servant, just like he did for every single one of us. So we should go after that because we're not going after the greatness of self. We're going after a magnitude of servitude. That we are looking to be massive servants and humble and seeking to take care of people and put others before ourselves. And this needs to be the road and the path that we are on. Amen? Because that somehow the God of Israel looked over Dan and Ephraim and said, overall, this tribe has not been worthy. And they received a diminished status in the kingdom. I don't want the Lord to look over my life and say, you're going to receive a diminished status. Because we have our tribe here, don't we? We have the tribe of the congregation of Bethel Gibor. How do you serve? How do you sacrifice of yourself and your time and your energy? Are you committed? Are you sold out? Or are you just playing games? We don't have room in the seats for people playing games. You might see some empty seats here, but even your seat should be taken if you're not serious about the things of God. It's really a put up or shut up kind of thing, right? That's really what it is. Because if you're about it, you come in here, you're nice. First thing people want to do is put on CTs. First thing, right? Right, Rabbi Mark? First thing people want to do is put on CTs. Good, great. How about you stop doing the things that you shouldn't be doing? How about you change your life? How about you seek counsel and look? And if you've been offended, how about you look to forgive? How about you forgive without them asking for forgiveness? How about you exemplify the character of Messiah, not just the clothes that he wore? And the problem with Ephraim, the problem with Manasseh, is that they have a place in the world to come, right? Not every Danite is going to get in. Not every Ephraimite is going to get in. But they might have a place in there, but they're not going to be great. Messiah doesn't just call us, you know, wash your brother's feet, maybe give a stranger a jump in a car, pour somebody a glass of water. 1 John 3:16, by this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. There is a very real call of the body of Messiah to be willing to die to self for the others in the community. Are you willing? Every single one of us may be offering ourselves to the Lord, but not every one of us are presenting the true fragrant aroma that the God of Israel is looking for. It will be a sad thing as we go through this life, and then we're before him, we're waiting the judgment, and he says that your offering, your incense offering, was a disgusting smell in my nose. The thing that you brought to me was not acceptable. But you think, Lord, look at this. I came to services at 11:30. I usually get there at 12. There needs to be a willing to give everything from top to bottom to the God of Israel. Are you willing? See, the thing is, we think like this. At least I'm not as bad as Judas. At least I didn't betray the Lord for 30 pieces of silver. At least I'm not murdering or raping or doing these things. I'm not that bad. You might not be a Judas, but you also might not be a Paul. Both disciples, both Talmudim, both Shlichim. Both of them had the same potential to rise to the heights of what God called them to. You think it's impossible for the Lord to not have listed all 14 tribes of Israel? Isn't that within his capacity to do? But the decisions that they made affected the very outcome of the way that God was about to lay it out. They became lesser. And Judas doesn't even have a place in the world to come. He will be judged and he will be completely separated from God for all of eternity. And this is the lie, right? This is the real trick of the enemy. And I think so many people fall into this. I'm doing what I can. I go to services. I got on the Zoom meeting. Discipleship is way too many times. I can't do it. It takes too long. It's the lie of mediocrity. It's the lie that if I just coast along, come to a couple of services, no matter if I flick off my husband, or it doesn't matter if I yell at my wife or talk down to her, it doesn't matter if I yell at my kids or don't spend time. We think that all the other stuff we do doesn't matter as long as we're doing the mediocre stuff. We need to understand that God is, I would even say, more concerned about how you live throughout the week than what you do here on Shabbat morning. This Shabbat morning service, as we offer it as a fragrant aroma to the Lord, you need to understand that as the cloud builds, right, as the incense of our praise go up to God, that some of you who are not living right, instead of the smoke getting bigger, you're putting out the flames. You're stopping the flame from going up to God because there's sin in the camp. We need to churn. We need to be made anew. And this is every person from the Bema all the way back. We need to find, where do we fall short? Where do we miss? How can I be closer? I don't want to live a life of mediocrity. I want to live a life consumed by the Spirit of God, that when I go places, the Spirit of God goes with me by his power, and the environment is changed because God's Spirit is there. And because I usher in the presence of God, it's not because of me, it's because I'm willing to be a vessel for God everywhere I go. We can't live a life of mediocrity. Luke 6:46 says, why do you, and Yeshua is speaking, he says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid foundations on the rock. No matter what happened to that house that was built deep, it didn't fall. See, we're trying to build a house here. And it's not a house that just people live in and play in and stuff like that. It is a house that is a temple to the God of Israel. That means that you can't put a weak foundation in. You can't put a weak wall up. You can't put holes in the floor panels. When you build it, you got to build it right, because it is supposed to be a place that offers praise to the one true God. Indeed, he's worthy. Amen. So why are you guys coming with bricks and stuff that have holes in them? Why are you coming with wood panels that are warped and destroyed? Why are you coming with things that have been water damaged that can't support what we need to do here? Why do we do that? We, as a whole, as a collective whole, why are we not giving more, not being whole, not doing it all? Amen? But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground with any foundation, and the torrent, the winds, the storms, it burst against and immediately collapsed. And the ruin of the house was great. You bring tainted, blemished, imperfect instruments into the house. That this is your offering. It's not a good offering. You just bring whatever you have. And then you try to build a house with whatever you have out there. And then when it crashes, you go, can't believe my house fell. You wonder why there's turmoil in the house. You wonder why there's turmoil in the families. You wonder why there's turmoil. Because we don't primarily live lives that are fully consecrated to the God of Israel. And I'm not talking about lives of profession. I'm talking about lives where we were actually on the road. And if this is against you, I forsake it. If this is against you, Lord, I'm willing to forsake it. And if I can't forsake it, let me find a way to forsake it. Let me meet with people. Let me counsel. Let me pray. Let me seek things in prayer and fasting. See, there's a very different outlook from the one who is looking to give his all versus one who's just building his house without a foundation. Without a foundation is a shortcut. I'm just going to go to services. Maybe I'll buy an Ethrog in a few months. You know, it's all good. I'm doing the Jewish thing, right? Maybe I'll put up a Facebook post of Jesus would pay us, right? You've seen those, right? Because then, you know, I'm going back to the Jewish roots. When people look into your Facebook, they might see a holy person. But when your Facebook is looking back at you, what does your phone see? What does the screen see? When you're looking in the mirror and you're getting ready and you look down nice for Shabbat, right? What's inside of you? Because that is what Yeshua is concerned about. What are we like on the inside? Because when the judgment comes, it's going to be based upon what's on the inside, not how nice your yarmulke was. Amen? The judge is coming. And we don't have much time. We have less time than the disciples had. We have less time than we did yesterday. The Messiah is coming back. And every one of us has to give an answer for the way that we live, the things that we did, the thoughts that we thought. Psalm 96, let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all it contains, let the field exult and all that is in it. All the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he's coming. So you think, oh, this is cool. He's coming, right? What is he coming to do? He's coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and people in faithfulness. I want to be a person that the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. I don't want to be someone that says, you know, you missed the mark. Because you know what the biggest lie is, right? And I want to share with you the biggest lie. This is the thing. We think, because Yeshua says, whoever does these commandments, right, Matthew 5, 17, whoever does these things, he'll be called great. Whoever doesn't do them, doesn't teach them, will be less in the kingdom of God. So some people are like, cool, I'll be less. I'm cool with that. You know, as long as I get in. I had somebody tell me this week, as long as I get in, I'm good. I don't care if I got, you know, the mezzanine seats. I don't need front row seats. I'll take the seats in the balcony. I'm all good, right? With that hard attitude, you won't even be the least. You won't even be in the kingdom. Because Yeshua goes on to tell his disciples, for unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. What is Yeshua saying in that passage? Is it just about the external things that we do? What was the problem with the Pharisees? The Pharisees, they didn't have an internalization of all the things that they did. When they woke up in the morning and they put tefillin on their head and they wrapped it 7 times and then 3 times and they put it on their arm and they said, I will bind you to me in covenant faithfulness. When they read from Hosea, when you do that, and they're putting on their head and they're putting on their tzitzit, there was no internalization of it. That all the, when it said put the word of God on your hand and upon your head, they only put it on their hand and their head. They didn't put it inside of their heart. Because if we put the word of God inside of our heart, our actions will look different. And by that, the outcome of our lives will look different. And I'm not saying, I always say this, your bank account's not going to begin to overflow. You're not going to, you might not see all the material things manifest. You might not see the problems between spouses and families go away right away. But when you're in that struggle, when you're in that battle, you will have the peace of God which transcends all understanding as you go through it. And he will give you ultimate victory. Amen. During the Bible study on Tuesday, we shared about the imagery of Yeshua coming as a thief in the night. Revelation 16:15 says, "Behold, I'm coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his clothes so that he will not walk about naked and men will not see his shame." And in 1 Thessalonians, you can skim it up there that he's going to come again and that he's going to judge the wicked and he's going to judge the righteous. And Paul is saying, look, you're not sons of darkness, so you don't have to fear when he pops up like a thief in the night because you're going to be good. He's going to give you a reward. Because you, Thessalonians, are seeking to live rightly. You are on the path. So if Yeshua came as a thief in the night, because let me tell you something, the last time I think a thief is coming is right now, at this very second. Daytime, sun's up, weather looks nice, waiting for tevilah service at the Benner's, got a turkey and cheese sandwich waiting for me, right? Everything's good, and then boom, he pops up. If he popped up at this very second, what would his judgment be over you? This is the thing, right? We all say, oh, you know, Yeshua, I love him. I'm all about him. Being Yeshua's is not a profession that he existed at some point in time. Being Yeshua's is not just saying that, oh, Yeshua existed, that's kind of cool. You know, I kind of do the Jewish things because I think it's the oldest holiday so far, and I'm kind of, you know, this is not what God is concerned about. This is not what Yeshua is concerned about. Being his means this from John 10:27. My sheep hear my voice. So cool. Many people hear his voice. Many people are reading the Bible. Many churches are reading the Bible. Many traditional synagogues are reading the Tanakh. Many people hear of Yeshua. And then Yeshua says, I know them and they follow me. But are you known by Yeshua? Or will he say, away from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you. Do you follow after that shepherd? Are you off eating grass somewhere else? I don't know, do sheep eat grass? I don't know what they eat. Whatever they eat at the hot dog stand, your sheep down the road. Where are you? Are you following closely to the shepherd, right? Because remember, sheep had to be close to the shepherd. Why? What was the point of a shepherd? Why do you need a shepherd? Because the sheep would either get lost or they'll get abducted and they'll get eaten by another animal or maybe another person will come and steal the sheep. So because the sheep was aware of his weakness and vulnerability, the sheep followed the shepherd. The problem is most of us think we got this under control. We're good. The reality is we're not aware of how much the enemy wants to consume and destroy and take us away and collapse your families, collapse your homes, collapse your mentality. We don't know how really weak we are because we believe the lie of mediocrity and we believe the lie of invincibility. I'm young. I'm good. I'll come to the Lord later. Maybe after I meet my wife, I'll come to the Lord. Don't do that. That's the worst thing you could ever do. We live this lie that we are somehow okay. We don't need to follow Yeshua that close. Says we have to internalize the God of Israel's reality. And if we don't, we will be a sheep that is plucked away and taken away. You know, when Yeshua says, all the ones that the Father gives me, I keep them in my hand, right? And he says, you know, no one can pluck me out of their hand. That's a good verse, right? But the problem is a lot of people like to jump out his hand. I'm going to go over here. I'm going to do this. And then after they jump it out of his hand, they try to come back knowing that at that point, it's not an open hand, but a closed fist of judgment. And you can't come back in, right? Because the hand is closed. The window has closed for that. You can't hop back in. So instead of playing hopscotch, let's be diligent and stay in the hand of the Father, in the hand of Yeshua, in the hand of the Ruach HaKodesh. Amen? You know, those who say I'm good with just getting in, I'm going to say it again, they're probably not going to get in. Because if you're truly His, you have the Holy Spirit inside you. If you have the Holy Spirit inside you, it's going to spurn you to live a godly life. If you're constantly fighting the Holy Spirit because you don't want to live godly, but you like looking nice on Shabbat, He's going to judge you away from Him. And this is the danger of it all, is that so many of us who profess to be so close to God, so much that we got it under control, we're good, we're getting in. And even if we don't get the greatness because we're not that good of a servant, I don't like getting to services early, I don't like doing this, I don't want to serve this way, but even if we don't get that, I'm good because at least, you know, I'll still get in. That heart attitude is not the heart of a person that truly has the Holy Spirit inside them. This is why we're tough with people. This is why we talk to people, because you need to change and give it your all. Give your best offering. God didn't say, oh, you know, I got this ugly lamb here, so I'm going to give it to the Lord. No, you got to take the most beautiful, nicest, fluffiest lamb, right, and give it to the God of Israel. When you lay your incense before Him, it needs to be a sweet aroma. Why is it important? Why is it important for me to give God my best? And I said it before, it's important to give Him your best because He will judge. And He will judge rightly. You might be able to go under the radar for a little bit and keep some stuff secret and keep some stuff quiet or not share certain thoughts with people, share certain ways of being. But God sees all. Yeshua sees all. Everything lays bare before Him. He sees your thoughts and your mind and your intention of the heart. This is why He was able to judge the tribe of Dan and the tribe of Ephraim. Because somehow, and I can't explain to you how, that tribe, Ephraim, and the other tribe, Dan, they didn't merit having their name listed there because they somehow were not fully committed to God. But somehow Manasseh, some of the deeds of Manasseh allowed him to receive his own place back. So he sits as if he's a regular tribe, even though he's really a half-tribe in the flesh. But he gives full tribe status in the spirit. And his name is written in Revelation 7 as one of the tribes with his uncles because Jacob adopts him. But Jacob adopted Ephraim and Manasseh. The point is that our deeds matter. Ephraim got demoted. Dan got demoted. Manasseh got promoted. Joseph got promoted. It's because of the lives that we live, brothers and sisters. We live in the reality of cancel culture. If I don't like this person in history, let's tear his statue down. If I don't like what you're saying on Instagram, I'm going to block you and delete you. You don't exist. I'm going to cancel you. Popular. I don't like this historian. I don't like the way you view history. Done. I don't like what this school stands for. X you out. All the people who are part of cancel culture don't have the authority to cancel culture. What establishes one person to say, I don't like what you're saying, so I'm done with you. I don't like what you're saying, so I'm done with you. But there has been a movement, especially from the left, to say, if you're saying something that I don't like, done. If this actually happened in history, I'm going to act like it didn't. Statue down. And when I was thinking about this while I was writing a message, I said, you know, the left wants the authority to participate in cancel culture. But there's only one who truly has authority to cancel. See, the left sets themselves up as judges and say, this history is not important, it is wrong, so we're going to get rid of it. This statue is not good, so I'm going to destroy it. But it is only the God of Israel who's going to look over the sea of creation as it stands before Him. He's going to say, Wicked, get away from me, I never knew you. Get away from me, I never knew you. Revelation 20 says, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. What do you think are in these books? Pictures of Yeshua when he was a baby? No, that's not what's in these books. In these books are the records of our life and our existence, the things that we did. And yes, we have forgiveness if we come to him, but the reality is, if you don't come to him from a heart that is really, really seeking to be forgiven, what you did is still in the book. It's still recorded. It's still going to be weighed for how you live. And even if it's one sentence that goes against him, you are off to the place where God is not. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they would judge every one of them according to their deeds. They judged according to whether they came to services on Shabbat. They judged whether they bought some tzitzis. They judged whether they wear a yarmulke. They judged because they celebrated Hanukkah. No, they are judged according to the real way that you lived throughout the week, throughout the days, throughout the moments, your thoughts, what you are consumed by, the hatred that you harbor, the anger that you harbor against spouses and families and others. This is what God is going to judge the world on, and he has a book which it is being recorded. God does not have short-term or long-term memory loss. He remembers what you did a few years ago, and those things are being held. Brothers and sisters, may we lay everything that's contrary to him on the ground. Amen? And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. See, Dan is still represented because all of Israel must be saved. For all of Israel to be saved, all the tribes must be represented. So Dan has a place in the world to come. Read Ezekiel, read the prophetic book. Dan is given a place. It's just that Dan gets a lesser place. He gets absorbed into the tribes of Joseph as a half-tribe status. Ephraim gets a half-tribe status. Manasseh gets full-tribe status. This is the God of Israel making greater or lesser in the kingdom based upon how people live. And like we just read, if your name is not found in the book of life, remember there's two books, the records of what you've done in the book of life. If your name is not found in the book of life based upon what you did that is recorded in the other book, then you will be separated from God for all of eternity, brothers and sisters. What you do matters. Everything you do matters. If you offended someone, make it right. If you've been offended, forgive. Go on and serve your God. Amen? Revelation 3:5 says, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. Rabbi Mark shared this before, and I'm going to say it again. When we're born with our name in the book of life. It is us by our deeds and our actions and our rebellion and our sinfulness that erase our name for it. We actually pass God an eraser to erase it. We supply him with everything he needs to erase us from the book of life. And I could just think, like, you know, most of us, and I could imagine this is some people here, right? You know, I'd be in the book of life if my husband ain't sucked so much. I'd be in the book of life if my kids weren't so bad. I'd be in the book of life if my wife wasn't so mean. I'd be in the book of life if I had more money, because if you have more money, you could do more things and you're just happier, right? Isn't this the very reality? You know, when Yeshua came on the earth and he people have a problem with God taking on flesh and living this servant life. This life that is so riding on a donkey, washing his disciples' feet, going hungry at times, having no place to lay his head. They're like, how can, this is your God? This is your Messiah? This is the guy that you worship? This is the guy that you honor? This is the guy who's supposed to come with the clouds in the age to come? Yeah, it is. Because him coming on a donkey is a greater deed than him coming on the clouds. Why? Because him coming on a donkey is contrary to his very nature and his being. He naturally comes on the clouds. He did something miraculous in taking on flesh and lived a human life. This is what we're supposed to do. It's natural for us to want to be great. It's natural for us to want to lord over people or have certain ways of being that make, look at me. But we need to be like the Messiah that is giving himself and serving himself and coming on a donkey, wearing the dust, no place to lay our head. It doesn't matter what comes. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to lay my life down. This is a harder task. Any one of us says, you know, oh, we're going to come on the cloud. That's great. I'm with it. No, die. Give yourself. Shed blood for humanity. Sweat. Serve the people of God. Get no recognition. Be sacrificial in your life. Serve your spouse. Serve your wife. Serve your family. That's the hard part. And yet this is what God calls us to do. And every single moment matters. Because every single day when we make decisions, right, and you say, look, I'm going to react like this, or I'm going to act like this, or I'm going to do this, or I'm not going to do this, you are either growing or tearing down what God desires for you. And that's the way we need to view every single decision. If you're presented with an option with two decisions, you need to be praying and saying, God, which will build up your kingdom? Because then you move the attention off of yourself and you give praise to the one who formed you. Does that make sense to everybody? When I read the tribes of Joseph, it caught me off guard because I wasn't used to seeing that anywhere. And then I looked it up, and it only appears in one other place. And it's referring to the two sons, the phrase, tribe of Joseph. There are things and ways that we can live that God calls us to, where we can be greater servants, or we can be lesser servants. You know, it's funny. Yeshua says, you're either for me or against me. You're either for me or against me. A lot of us say, you know what? I'm neutral. Anybody grew up in New York City in the 1990s, 95? Used to be like, what gang you from, whether you're blood or crip, krat, brat, right? You remember that? Swoop, right? Remember that? And a lot of people, you go up to them, like, yo, who you with, son? Like, yo, I'm neutral, right? And I'd be like, yo, I'm not with anybody, right? It don't work like that in the kingdom. It don't work like that with Yeshua. You're either for him or against him, brothers and sisters. And every decision we make declares where we're at. Let's pray. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would give us hearts and minds, Lord, and spirits, Lord, to live completely devoted to you, Lord. That may we be willing to put down anything that is contrary to you. May we live lives that are sacrifices that are pleasing to your nostrils, Lord. And may you awaken us, Lord. Awaken us, Lord, to the truth of your kingdom that is coming, Lord, and to the immediacy of you coming, Lord, as the thief in the night, Lord. May we be prepared. May we have oil in our lamps, O Lord. And may we represent you, Lord, to another dying person and to the world that is dying, Lord. And may we bring your truth to them, Lord, as in the way that you came, Lord, as a servant. Tear down anything that raises itself up against the knowledge of the Messiah, Lord. And may we serve in humility and power of the Spirit. In the name of Messiah Yeshua. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.